color. A fundamental idea about the Ribbono Shel Olam's Hashgacha, we all know the concept that the Ribbono Shel Olam is a Kol Yachol, he has his agenda, and it's going to happen whether man likes it or not. We are going to be actually the pawns to fulfill Ritzani Yisbarach, and the only question is really, are we going to beratzen, embrace our role, or are we going to resist it? But at the end of the day, the nice and the naughty, the tzaddikim and the rishah, both are agents of the divine will in the grand scheme of the divine plan. Perhaps we must associate this with the Yantuf of Purim, the Mardachais, the Hamans. They are all agents of Ritzani Yisbarach. The only difference is, are they embracing their role, or are they resisting, and despite themselves, it's happening? As we see throughout the Megillah in the story of Haman, resist as much as he tries. He erects the gallows upon which he will hang. Many Svarim understand this in the context of Adol Yada, Bain, Baruch Mardachai La'ar Haman. There's this mixing of sorts, because at the end of the day, even the Haman is part of the Baruch Dika plan. I would like to trace this in the context of Yitzias Mitzrayim. I want to ask you a very simple question. The entire drama of the Malchus surround one demand: let my people go. Shalachas ami or shalachas bani v'yavduni. And until Paru agrees, HELL is going to break out. It's all going to break out upon him. All of the Malchus. And the question is, why does the Ribbono Shel Olam have to do this? If the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to reveal himself with great miracles, he could do that. And then take his people out, whether the tyrant wants it or not. Why does he have to, as though, stoop down to the despot's level and convince him and force him? Paro should be a non-baldover, should be not no gay. The Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't need him. Some might even see it as Chalila B'Zayin stooping down and playing negotiations with him until he finally says, I'll let you go, get out of here, no more plagues. I would suggest, and I develop in my Sefer to this effect as well, in my English Sefer, The Breathtaking Panorama, the idea here is, of course, the Ribbono Shel Olam can very easily, kiviyachol, triumph the tyrant. But the Ribbono Shel Olam is revealing here, not that he's stronger than the tyrant, but that the tyrant is also part of the divine plan. And in the end, the Pyros have to be agents of redemption. We are not leaving despite Pyro. The great divine plan of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the entire Asad of Klal Yisrael and humanity is through the will of Pyro. And therefore, we have that climactic pasuk in the climactic parsha of Yetzias Mitzrayim, parsha Beshalach Vayehi Beshalach Pyro Yesa'al. Who let us go? Pyro. Pyro Harasha is the agent of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And it has to be this way. That's what the Gila is entirely based upon. He resists it, but he is ultimately the Shliach of Ritzani Yisbarach, ultimately just like Moshe is. And I would trace this in the Lashon of the Pasuk. Shiluach. Again and again, Paro is described as sending out the Bnei Yisrael. Vayehi b'shalach Paro yesha'am, which is really drawn in the Lashon of the Pasuk. The psukim throughout. Shalachas b'ni, shiluach is the term again and again and again. Now, of course, on a level of pshat, shiluach need not mean sending, shiluach can mean banishment. Right? Most famously, this appears in the case of Chalila again, a gerush, the shilcha mibeso. But the terminology is still a funny terminology. It carries an association as though you're sending them out. As though, as with the shliach on shlichas, you're sending them out on the mission. Paro, Yetzias Mitzrayim, is your mission, right? If the Torah would not want that connotation, it could have stuck to the phrase geirushin, right? When Pesukim speak about Yishalchem and Yigarshem, Ki b'yad chazak Yishalchem u'b'yad Yigarshem me'arzo, it could have stuck to the word geirushin, but it doesn't. Shiluach, which has an association of I'm sending you out on a mission. Pyro's participating in the mission. This point of mind, that Shiluach, though on a level of Pshat, can mean banishment, but also carries an association of positive messenger, is true in the case of a get as well. The Gemara darshins in the Pasuk of Shelchem Ibeisa, he banishes her, he divorces her. But no, the Torah says as though he sends her. The Gemara, in the beginning of the second paragraph of Kiddushin, darshin shlichas from here. The shilcha, mikan, that you can make a shlich, right? And it's a pelvic thing, because on a level of pet shilcha, he's banishing her. This is not a positive mission and messenger. I'm sending you somewhere where I want you to be. Get out of here, right? Or in the vernacular, right, scram. But no, the Torah says shiluach, which has a connotation of shlichas here. The Gemara is b'derech hadras darshin shlichas out from here. Because I would suggest that too is the message. Even when you have an unsavory exchange, where in the human plane, there's a fight, right? There's tension. And chalila, if a husband divorces his wife, certainly they're seeing this as a horrible rupture and parting of ways. I would suggest on some level, the Torah is saying, whatever happens to her is a very sad, lonely position, right? Ultimately, she's on a mission. And the husband, spiteful though he might be, despite himself, he is, through this decision he made, sending her on a shlichas, right? And she is going to find shleimus and find her future and so on and so forth, even in the unsavory banishment. And that's why I would suggest the lashon shiluach is being used as evident by the fact that Gemara is darshining shlichas, where your shlichas as in a positive messenger from here. And this echoes in terms of the pyro case as well. And I want to buttress this hatsa, this theory of mine, that it's on b'derech hadrash, it's compelling that pyro is described not simply as banishing us, but as sending us. He's participating in the shlichas. Because the term shlichas appears not only regarding pyro's sending out B'nai Yisrael, but appears so many times regarding the Ribbono Shalom sending Moshe and Aaron to pyro. The Ribbono Shalom reveals himself to Moshe in the beginning of the story at the snap of the burning bush, and he says, I'm going to send you to pyro, right? Vashlacha Paro. I'm going to send you to Paro. Vashalcha Paro. That's the lesson again and again. Moshe complains, Shalech Biat Hishlach. No, make Aaron the Shalech. Moshe is the first Shalech. Aaron is the Shalech. Again and again in the parish it says, Moshe and Aaron are the Ribbono Shalom Shulchan for Geula. That's certainly a positive Shalechas. They are on a mission from the Ribbono Shalom, right? Moshe and Aaron are Shulchan from Hashem to Paro. And then it uses that same term Shalechas, turns the terminology Paro towards B'nai Yisrael. Shalach Asami. The echo is hard not to pick up on in the text. The coincidence is too great that the term shlichas is being used in the positive sense. Hashem sending Moshe and Aaron, eshluchim of Geula, and then Pyro banishing them. Eshlichas. No, it's all one great shlichas. There's a great mission from the Ribbono Shalom called Geulas Yisrael, called the future of Kol Yisrael, the future of humanity, everything tov, everything beautiful. The Moshe and the Aaron are shluchim, the Pyros, right, are engaged in this great line of shlichas tot. And that's why I'm suggesting the Torah by design uses the word shlichas again and again and again. I would be suggesting that this is really the first, in a sense, Purim story, the Hamans and the Mardechais. Of course, we are all familiar with many, many ksharim between the Ma'aseh of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Ma'aseh of Purim. The Ma'aseh of Purim is clearly drawing on the Ma'aseh of Yetzias Mitzrayim, begalus, that even b'teich chayshech hagalus, and the Hester Pana of the Purim story. It's harkening back to the time of the greatest revelation you'd see as Mitzrayim. That's where there are so many kshar, right? We all can read off so many kshar, whether the Gemara which says in a leap year, in an Ibriyar, one of the reasons that we celebrate Purim, the second Adar is Kedei L'mismach U'ul G'ul, so Purim and Pesach juxtapose, or Rashi who says Mishinechnas Adar, Marv Mesechia, May Purim and Pesach, it's one great season. Haman thought that Adar Purim was a time when Moshe, the icon of Yetzias Mitzrayim, was more distant. It's the Chayesh Shemesh Moshe, right? He doesn't realize it's the Chayesh Shemesh Moshe, right? The depth of what's going on there is Adar, the 12th month, most distant from Nisan. In Haman's mind, it seems like you're distant from the Gili of Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? And Moshe died, but the icon of Yetzias Mitzrayim is gone. You're distant from divine revelation, right? But he doesn't realize the time that seems to be the most distant is really the closest. 12-month 12th month is really heralding the beginning of the new Pesach and the new year. That's when Moshe was born. And when we seem the most distant from Revelation, we're the closest. Purim is on so many levels underscoring the perpetuation of Gilui and Pesach and Nes Nigla, even into a place of Nistar, which is why there are so many connections between Moshe and Purim, as we see in the Gemara Chulin, which darshens Moshe and Atar Minayin, along with Esther, Mordechai, and Haman and Atar Minayin. That's a larger Purim Pesach interconnection here. Gemara darshens the Dinam of Megillah from the Hallel of Pesach, Miabdus, Lecheiros, Amrin, and Shira. Many, many connections which bespeak the fact that Purim is really underscoring the theme of Pesach, even Bahasdar Panim. I mention that because now we can relate to Yetzias Mitzrayim and Pesach. The theme of Adalayada, the Hamans, the Mardechais, the nice, the naughty, right, are really just all ages. The only question is, from their perspective, what are they being Bichurim? Are we really rooted in this story? Everyone is a Shliach. And perhaps it is significant from this perspective that Paro HaMashah tells Moshe and Aaron what on his way out in Parshas Bo? Utevarech Gamosi, give me a bracha. The Tzad HaRaz asking for a bracha from the Tzad HaKdusha. What does that clearly foreshadow? Baruch, and you're not allowed to say it, it's not Purim Mother Shechus, but Baruch, when that side asks for a bracha, I think the echo is resounding and powerful, especially once we appreciate all the Purim Pesach interconnections. The Tzad HaRa, on some level, when it steps on board, Paro lets them go, pressured though he might be, he's going to get a bracha too, in some sense. Perhaps a bracha which is rooted in the bracha which Yaakov gave his predecessor Paro in the Maisa of a similar Labanim, right? Willfully or unwillfully, we all get on board and we're all part of that greater bracha story to Oso Tzad as well. And I'm going to suggest an even greater chesh. The notion that in the end, the Rishon, despite themselves, become the agents of Ritzon Yisbarach, B'shalach Parei Esham, right? Purim as Yeshua all through Haman, it's his day, Ki Yedua in the Svarim, right? You know, on Tuma, we develop that from the perspective of that's unwillful. Oh, this is the last thing the Pyros and the Hamans want. They're spiting themselves. When Pyro's letting them go, he's spiting himself. I want to be the tyrannical Pyro lording them, but what can I do? The Makos are twisting my arm. Yeah, that's the pshat level. But there's a deeper perspective, which is very much of a Geula perspective, that in the end, even the Rishon have to come on board willfully. Because in the end, as Ramchal writes, there has to be total yichud, that everything, even the Tzad HaRa, somehow has to be brought on board. Now, this is a sensitive truth. But Halodavar, who from this perspective, the teaching of Chazal, that Paro in the end does tshuva, we're taught that at Yamsuf, as he is drowning in the maelstrom of the Yamsuf, Paro does tshuva, and moreover, we're taught even during the Makos, Paro does a tshuva of sorts. Now, if you would have asked me, reading the Pesukim, I would have certainly said, right? It's totally transparent, totally halal. That's what I would have said reading the Pesukim. This is not a tshuva. Right? He wants the Makkah to leave. There's no regret. On a level of pshat, that's certainly what I would have said. But Chazal understand not that. Chazal understand there is some b'chin of tshuva here. Chazal say the mitzvah was zaycha, not only Paro, the entire nation, interestingly, was zaycha takfura in Yamsa. To blame art, they were absorbed in the ground. Bishar that they said Hashem Tzadik, Paro speaking on behalf of the nation, said Hashem Tzadik Fani Vami Rosham, which must be, right? Chitzainius and superficial though it might be, there's a bechina of real tshuva here, right? Why are Chazal interpreting Litzad HaTayv the tshuva of the Mitzvah, right? It's not simply Ma'aseh Shehayah Kachayah that they see incidentally the Mitzvah through tshuva. If the Torah HaKdoshah through Torah Shvapeh is highlighting this, it must be this is an integral message of Geula, that in the end, total redemption, everyone and everything has to be brought on board, even Rishon in the end. Somehow, some way, and very imperfect though they are, have to somehow, to some degree, and we can interpret, I think, each of us to what degree, somehow have to be brought on board, the Mitzvah to Tshuva, Paro to Tshuva, so much so Right? So much so that this pattern of tshuva can be traced famously in Chazal, in the story of Yonah. When Chazal tells that the king of Nineveh, who brought his people to tshuva, right, who responded to Yonah HaNavi, was Pah, who survived the Yamsuf. Now again, I subscribe to the Derech of the Maral. These midrashim are not literal, but it means conceptually he had Bechinas Pah. Right? It's not a midrashic legend about living centuries and centuries, but conceptually it's Bechinas Pah. What are Chazal conveying? Right? Chazal are conveying that Nineveh, which is one of the iconic stories of tshuva, you read it on Yom Kippur, is Duch Paro through Paro. Paro is not just a little ball tshuva. Somehow in the end, and this is provocative, this is very, very troubling. I was once given a shiur on this Indian, and a woman, like she was, you're not going to tell me, Rabbi, you're not going to tell me that Paro Harukza is tshuva. No. And I thought it was so delicious. I think that's exactly the point Chazal coming. In a Gaulish mentality, it's impossible. It confounds our mind. And we deal with evil as evil, and the notion that there'll be tikkun, we live in Gaulish mentality. We have, right, my great-grandmother is gassed in Triple Inter, right? The notion, in a Gaulish mentality, we can't see it. We can't see that there'll be any tikkun. But that in the end, and Geulas Mitzrayim, is of course a taste of Lasa Lavo, Kimi Tzeschem Eretz Mitzrayim, Aran and Aflos, that in the end, however you interpret it, there has to be some tikkun with Sahara. I believe Chazal are provocatively highlighting. Right? And that's why the story of Yonah, which is an iconic story of tshuva, even tshuva mitzad the umasol and Nineveh, as though involves Paro or the hashpa of Paro. And Chazal are in a sense, dramatizing this in the Yalkut Shimoni in Yonah. When they say, Paro did tshuva so much so that his prior lashon, when he originally rejected the Rebbeinu, what did he say in Parsha Shmais? Mi Hashem Asher Eshmo B'kol Afi. Scoffs. Who is Yudkei Bavkei? Who is Hadai? At Yamsuf, when Paro and the Mitzvah say, "Me Kamaicha Be'el Hashem," it's the same "me" now flipped in tshuva, right? Chazal are not really tracing a word pattern, "me" and "me." I think they're saying that same "me" of skepticism. It's that same "me" of skepticism, which we saw so horrible. You could have heretical skepticism. Who is God, right? And you see heretics who seem so chutzpahic and so skeptical. And Chazal are living that no. But at Yamsuf, when in the end the Rishonim say, it's that same skepticism is going to be a skepticism of bewilderment. Who is like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? It's redeeming all heresy, human skepticism, and that Nida, the Tzanis, you see where we're going in terms of Purim, it's going to become an agent of Geulah, and everyone's going to see the Rebbeinu, in the end, the Rebbeinu is the most amazing. That's the depth, I believe, of what the Medrash is saying, right? And that is why Chazal are teaching that Bishar, that the Mitzrayim did tshuva, they were Zohar Kfur. I want to interpret that for a minute. At Yamsuf, in Parshas Peshach. I want to stop on that. I want to understand that a minute. Certainly, most of the Mitzrayim, the tshuva is very, very minute bechen. Okay, I want to, obviously, it's not the final tikkun lasa lavo, it's a taste, right? I don't want to lose a sense of perspective, right? Why does a car respond to Kfur of all? What is the Mida connected Mida? They're being destroyed for crying out loud. It was a horrible death they suffered at Yamsuf. I can only imagine drowning in a churning sea. Very, very painful. It's Piranhas. Bishar, whatever Bechinas Tshuva they have, they receive Kfura. Why Kfura? I was just, Kfura represents a certain resolution in the end. There's death, right? But then when the body's buried in the ground, there's a certain resolution, even we say in the English idiom, resting in peace. Okay, it's not clear. It's amazing yet. It's not mamash the word of lesser level. But, you know, however painful a life was or a death was, kfura represents, there's a certain resolution, offerat to offer tashav, everything goes back to its source, even the worst rishonim. And I think about this sometimes when we return the bodies of terrorists and they're buried in the ground, at the end of the day, a human being is a human being, made horrible choices, right? But when the body of the Russia goes back to the ground, that signifies that in the end there's going to be some sort of tikkun. There has to be. Despite every effort of the Russia to defy it. Right? That's why Bishar their tshuva, they were Zohar HaKfura, I'm suggesting it represents. It's not just an incident they did tshuva, power limits of the tshuva to whatever degree, but it signifies that there has to be a total tikkun in the end of it. Everything has to come back to its source, come full circle, rest in peace. Obviously, we don't see it in this lifetime regarding Rishon. You know, what is the tikkun of the tzadara going to be? How it's going to happen through Gilgulim? And who knows? Who knows? It's not for me to enter Mistaris Lashon. You know? but various b'nai's of who facilitate yid, right? Are they a nitzatz of those carnations of Esav who did the worst evil? Right? Who knows? Is the president, occupants of the White House, you finish the sentence? I am not going there. I don't want to make this political, but various endeavors which have facilitated Klal Yisrael. Is that a tikkun of Esav in terms of some of his predecessor icons of Esav committed the worst evil? Is there a bechid of tikkun here? I'll leave it up to people who have more insight than myself to determine that. But the pattern is a very, very powerful pattern. In the end, there has to be a total tikkun. If you read my Sefer, the Breathtaking Panorama, you'll see how I trace this in the idea of Pesach being called Shabbos so many times. My machor says Shabbos, Tashbisu Sa'armi Batecha. Shvisa means rest. That as much as there's a battle with Chametz, there's a battle with Kayach Hara, in the end, there has to be a certain rest, a certain menucha. The phantom battle stops. I trace that word Shabbos many, many times in Tanakh regarding the Rishon, that while we fight them so long as they are here to oppose us, in the end, we don't glorify a fight. In the end, there has to be a certain shvisa, a certain menucha, a certain coming full circle. And this is not only true in terms of the way we relate to horrible Rishon, as in certain people. It's true about the Tzad HaRa in general, including ourselves, the more unsavory parts of ourselves. If I look at things through the perspective of Reb Tzadok is very much fixated throughout his Sfarim on personal geula, that Yetzias Mitzrayim, we all are finding a personal geula from internal kaychas hara, internal kaychas hapara, and so on. So from this perspective, he would interpret, and he really does this in Tzidkas HaTzadok, that in the end, tshuva, we've discussed this all the time, is not about loathing the Tzad HaRa inside himself, but reaching a sense of reframing it. As he says, Tzadok writes very powerfully, one has not done a tshuva shleima if they still resent their past and parts of self. Right? He says it's only when a person is able to embrace themselves and even the unsavory things they did now that they've come full circle and been misakonet. He says, and it's only when they reach that sense of shleimus that their tshuva is considered complete tshuva. It's not only psychologically healthy, but he's saying mitzad ruchnius too, right? Tshuva shlema comes with the tzad hara, full circle, right? The realization, right? This is where Tzadok, as we discussed in Ella, enters a zone that some consider very controversial, right? Based on the teachings of his rabbi, the Yeshbitzer and other Svarim, right? The notion that bechira is true, so forth. It's a realm of idea in which everything, including the unsavory things and unsavory people, are part of a grand, beautiful, master design plan of Geula for ourselves, for Klal Yisrael, for the world, and in the end, there has to be complete tikkun. May we all be zeichet to the time when we will see begali how all of the paros are shluchim, just like the Maisha and the Arons, the Bashalach paros. When the Tzad HaRa, not only in the world, when in self, when we can see how everything which we resented, everything which stigmatized us, in the end of the day, is part of something beautiful. Through that we will feel and see true geula, personal, nationally. May we be zeichet to see it. Amen. Kein yehi ratzayim.